Let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Before I read this, some has asked me the question, if they could have one of the Bibles, if they could buy one of the Bibles. If you're interested in that, you can see Brother Taylor. And if you want to take part in getting those, you're welcome to do it. Some of my fellows here in leadership, sad to say, though they've been with me for many years, they don't have any real understanding so far as working with the people when it comes to the finance of pleading the causes of the orphans and the widows, and they don't have enough concern to even give the people opportunity. Many people come to me, and they want to do something, and they seek opportunity, but my leaders, some of them just seem not to have any concern whatsoever. You know, I made up my mind when I come back from the Miami trip that I was going to bypass all of my leaders. I'm not going to worry about them anymore. And the same way I did when I first come here and building this, by just taking the men and going on to build it, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I did yesterday. And it worked out beautifully. Because I've said from the start that it is not my men and my following, it is my leaders. They become a middle wall of partition, and rather than helping me, they are standing between me and my goal for Christ. And this trip had to do with eliminating the middle wall of partition and doing away with the satanic forces of the hindrance of carnal resistance and intellectual reasoning and getting the job done for God. And yesterday it proved to be just exactly as I understood when I bypassed the leaders and went on, done what was to be done. Everything worked out beautifully. I found no problem with my men. They all fell in line and everything worked out lovely. No confusion. Now, you know, the Bible tells us to take the oversight over the flock of God, that is, as overseers over the flock of God that he hath purchased with his blood to feed them. And he tells us to do this. And he tells us to hire those, all of those that are out there doing nothing. God said, go out there and tell them I want them to do something. Whether it's labor that they may have to give, whether it's working or praying or fasting or preaching or whatever. He said, you go give them a job. I tell you, I commission you. Take the oversight and you go put them to work for Christ Jesus. And I'll reward you and I'll give every one of them according to their labor. Even if they come in at the last hour, I'll give them the same if they be sincere. And this we've done down through the years. And it seems like that here we have run into a problem with our leaders. It's like I was telling my wife and some of the brethren, I have worked too hard with my own hands here. I have prayed too much here. I have invested too much here to stand by and see a group of careless, unconcerned men or women who don't care about God, nor God's properties, nor God's things, nor God's kingdom, nor God's program. To stand by and watch them stand between me and my goal for world evangelism while they fuss and fight and feud about who they can't work with or who won't do what they tell them or while they themselves, as leaders, seek to evade responsibility and shove the blame and fault off on the workers so that they won't be tied up or won't have anything to do. I've invested too much time, brethren, to let evil spirits do that or the carnal mind get in the way. So we decided that we'd do whatever needs to be done. And by the help of the Lord, we've done it and we will do it. And we're not going to try to hurt anybody that's sincere, anybody that loves God. We're just going to get the devil out of the way. And you know what the devil is? That old carnal mind. To be carnally minded is devilish. For the carnal mind is of the devil, and it's enmity against God. And when I find people resenting me and finding fault with me in their spirits, I'm just going to ease in behind them and just do them just like you would a plant, root them up, and slip another plant in behind them. Because if that's in their heart, then that means they are against me. And they're not in harmony with the Holy Spirit and with what I'm doing. And they are my enemy, though they may hold themselves intact and they may hold themselves together. You know, they may keep their composure around me, but they've got a devil, and they're my enemy, and I'm not going to hold back my sword from blood. The Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. And we're going to get rid of those things and that old red dragon. We're doing it already. Those that are sons of God and daughters of God that love the Lord, that want to get in here and stop their gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding, division, and procrastination, then we're just going to let them work right on in with us. And we're going on with Gideon's few and get the job done. We're not going to fuss and feud with them that are our power of opposition. We're just going to ease in behind them and ease somebody in there and ease them right out, and they won't ever know till they're gone. So we determine in our heart that we're going to do something for Jesus. We always have tried to do something for Jesus. And I have desired so much to have leaders that would take the oversight, that would be conscientious, that would seek the kingdom first, put all of their reasoning and fault-finding and all of their human ego behind them. Some leaders that would love Jesus and get in and really do the job for God. I've longed to have that because, as Brother Robert said one time, men like that are indispensable. To get a few men like that, Brother Branham said if he just had two or three, he could shake the world or evangelize the world. Now, it is so hard to find those kind of people. There's something about people that they don't care if the doors rot off of the church. Before they will make themselves work and command themselves to do something, they'll let the doors rot off of the building. Now, you say, Brother Pike, they wouldn't do it. They've already done it. They've let the doors burst open. They've let the wings on top of the church here rot more than one time. And I've had the hardest kind of time getting anybody that was willing to get up there and drive a nail or do anything to keep the winds from just literally ripping that off and turn the whole top of the church off. At last, we've got somebody that's doing it, and I think they're about a third of a way through. Or third of a way on their way. And this has taken many months. And the church has been endangered for many months of the whole top being torn off and crushing in on you people because of this negligence. That's the way that some of them are. That's how much they care. The Bible said every man runs to his own house. And he worries about what he's going to have and what he's going to eat and what he's going to do. And worries about paying his bills. And he's not interested in the bills of God. He's not interested in the house of God. But folks, I'm interested in God's business. I'm a son of God. He sent me to be about my Father's business. I'm interested in these buildings. I didn't build them for nothing. I'm interested in them looking good and everything being finished. And I'm interested in them being up, being kept up. I'm interested in this yard not being washed away and all these things being torn down. I'm interested in having beautiful flowers and shrubbery. I don't mean somebody just go out and plant something everywhere just because they got an ambition to plant. But I mean somebody that wants to beautify the grounds is willing to work through the leadership and do something according to system to where God will accept the offering. I'm not talking about just doing anything the way you want to and pouting if you don't let you do it and say, well, I won't do nothing. I got enough of that already. Now, I set things in motion by the help of the Lord. When we come back, we set it in motion. Now, I started out, folks. God said, Moses, you got a stick in your hand, use it. Somebody said, I can't. Ain't got nothing. I said, Lord, by faith in God, I can. And you'll give me something. You'll meet my need. Somebody said, well, I don't know. Look around and see. I don't have to. Prove it. Look around and see. He did it. Now, if he did that, he'll do some more. If he did that with a few men, think what he can do with a whole lot of men. See, it isn't the men power. That isn't it. The Bible said, so shall men give into your bosom if you'll seek my kingdom, my benefits toward my people, be concerned, feed my sheep. I'll give you plenty of men of skill. And they'll give their talents into your bosom. They'll give their finance into your bosom. They'll lay it down at your feet. Do whatever I tell you to do. Moses, you just tell the people, they'll do it. I'll prepare their heart, the preparation of man's heart's from God. I'll supply the needs, all of your needs, according to my riches and glory. Take stock now, every one of you. Every one of you that's quit helping God, every one of you that's turned to your own house, every one of you that's let the church lay waste, every one of you that's got interested in your own doings and start that thing, ain't got time for God, can't take time to be holy, check up. See if your meal barrel didn't get empty. See if you haven't got problems. See if you're happy. See if you're full of the joy of the Lord. See if your barns are filled with plenty. See if you got that you need. Somebody said, well, it's because it's hard times. I went over to the cafe today and it didn't look like hard times. One of the girls told my wife, said, we haven't had a break. The place was jam-packed, just like a herd of cattle. And said, for hours, we haven't had a break. What is it? Eating and drinking the last days, every man running to his own house. Let the house of the Lord lay waste. I'm not opposed to eating and drinking. As like Gary, I saw him eating and drinking today. But I looked over there at him, you know, and I thought, praise God for Gary. I hope he really enjoyed that eating and drinking. Because Gary, just a few weeks ago, brought $2,000 to help with the work of God. Come back with another $500 following that, and he's really got in here. He ought to be able to eat and drink. Now his concern is for God. Why is it that Gary's meal barrel is all right and yours is not? Take stock. See, I've got a few people here that are interested, a few people that are helping me, a few people that want to acknowledge leadership, and a few people that want to be leaders and want to be parents to lay up for the children and want to do the right thing and don't want to lord over God's heritage. They want to love them. And I got a few here that's just as cantankerous as they can be. But anyway, the Lord had them too. He had Judas's. David had them too. He had Joab's. But we started the wheels to turning again. We started using what we got. I told Brother Hollis to start paving these grounds. Oh, somebody said we can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. But Brother Pike, this is hard times. God works better in hard times than any other time. You can see him better. Things work better under pressure than any other way. I had a vision one time, and I was going down the road in this truck, and we was having a wonderful time just going down the road, and this truck was just packing a great load, and everything was just fine. But the pressure got great. And I thought in my mind, I thought, well, I better ease the pressure just a little bit. So I eased out on the running board or whatever. And I got out there where the camp, you know, is over the water. And I turned it just a little bit and I let the pressure off. And when I did, the truck went chug, chug, chug and stopped. And I looked behind. I jumped out of that thing and looked behind. And here come a bus just as hard as it could come. And the man in the bus was short-sighted. And I thought, Lord, he's going to ram right into this truck. And he did. And when he did, I looked and the bus went over in a big gulch and people were wallowing in their blood. And I was literally torn to pieces. And when I come out of the vision, I said, my God, what have I done? And God said, because you let off of the pressure. He said, that's what's going to cause the trouble. And sure enough, right there in the same area, a man that was short-sighted in God, that couldn't see far enough, a church. See, a truck represents an evangelistic ministry. A bus represents a church. Sure enough, in spite of all that I could say to a fellow over there, he run headlong into us, and he crashed the church and wrecked that church. And I remember in the vision, I looked off in the ravine, as they wallowed in the blood. The driver got out of it. And so it was in that era. The church tore all to pieces. The people was just literally massacred. But the preacher got out of it. And I looked. And when I looked at that big gulch, I made this statement. I said, at last, that gulch and ditch is filled up. You know, the Lord has His way in everything. But I'm telling you, folks, we need a little pressure. That's why that a lot of times you say, Brother Pike, I thank you under great pressure. You need to do something. I say, I will. But see, you can't let up. You can't do that. That's what's wrong with some of you folks. Y'all are wrecking what I'm doing. You're literally wrecking it. You can't do nothing under pressure. You won't help me under pressure. You won't stay under pressure. Before you'll get down to the grit and the grind and really get in here and help me and be a man or a woman, you say, I'm tired. I ain't going to do this. Too much bills for me. I ain't going to do this. But I tell you something, somebody is going to do it. And over the hilltops, we're going to see the wonderful mansions of glory. And them that stand by me, when we go over that hilltop and we see those beautiful mansions, then we're going to shout and sing and rejoice, because all of that treasure is going to belong to us. And all of you are going to be sorry. You're going to be all wrecked and torn up. And you would give your right arm when you see those things if you could just be part of it. But you're not going to do it. See, I didn't preach to you too many years. I know you ain't going to do it. You can't do it. You say, I'll make up my mind. You can't. You done tried that hundreds of times. You can't make up your mind. Your bucket's got a leak in it. It's got a hole in it. Like the little thing I heard one time when the man was down at the altar praying, and the man was saying, oh God, fill me, fill me, fill me. And the woman was saying, oh God, he won't do no good. He leaks, he leaks, he leaks. That's the way a lot of folks are. You said, now that ain't Bible. The Bible said they've hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that leak. They won't hold any water. Isn't that right? That sister, she knew her Bible, and she knew that fella. Now, you just don't have any control over yourself. And the Bible said a man that hath no control over himself is like a city with a broken down wall. You can't make yourself do it. I've done seen you try. You can't do it. You get a running start, and you say, I'm going to do it. But in a little while, I see all of the ego wear off. I see somebody go out and say, hey, would you help us on a church job? Or would you help us around? You say, well, I married a wife. I got something to do, you know, after this and after that. But I'm going to tell you, folks, I love my wife. She's dear to my heart. But if marrying a wife is going to keep me out of heaven, we're divorced right now. That's how much I think of my wife when it comes to God. I wouldn't even think in her direction. I love my children. I love my mother. I love my dad when he was living. I loved him very much. I love my relatives. I love my friends. I love my neighbors. I love you as brethren. But folks, if you're going to keep me out of heaven, our fellowship is gone right now. I won't even look at you twice. Not in consideration of being your friend. I intend to please God. If I can do it with my wife, my sons, my daughters, my brothers, my sisters, my daddy, my mother, whoever's alive and living, if I can do it with the church, whoever, we're on our way. But otherwise, I intend to please God. I got one goal, one thing to do, and that's please Jesus. I don't have any ego in this world. You've heard me say it many times. I don't have any ambition here. I want this treasure. I'm like Jacob of old. I want that birthright. I don't care what I got to do to get it. Forget about the Cadillacs. Forget about the houses, the lands, the home, people, wives, loved ones, children, whatever. I am going to have that birthright. If it takes the grit, the grind, and the snow, or digging a ditch, or if it takes down on my knees, or if it takes pain in my body or headaches or whatever, I'm going to have that birthright. That's right. You say, well, I don't believe it. Don't make any difference about your believing. I'm still going to have it, even over your unbelief. All right, I just thought I'd share that with you. Let's read a little bit in the book of Revelation. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I want to comment just a little bit here. Notice this. It says that an angel came down from heaven. He had a key to the bottomless pit. Right now, the bottomless pit, what is said about the bottomless pit? Here it says that this angel had a key to the bottomless pit. Over here earlier in the book of Revelation, it speaks of an angel having a key to the bottomless pit. When this angel came the first time, he came to loose that which was in the bottomless pit. The tribulation might start. And now we find the angel coming with the key to the bottomless pit. And this time it is to bind Lucifer and put him into the bottomless pit. That is to close it back up. And he laid hold. It said he came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now that don't mean a chain like we've got. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now that don't mean a chain like we've got in the natural, a chain that's made of iron. But he's speaking of a spiritual chain right here. He binds him, puts him in the bottomless pit, and he locks him up. And the Bible said he puts a seal over the pit that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loose for a little season. Now, when we speak of the bottomless pit, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of hell over here. No, that wouldn't be the bottomless pit. Up here, we're speaking of paradise. That wouldn't be the bottomless pit. So then what is the bottomless pit? You remember when the rich man looked up, he lifted up his eyes in hell, and he looked across a great gulf, and he saw Abraham in paradise. Lazarus in paradise. He looked across a great gulf. That great gulf is the bottomless pit. This great gulf that separated hell and paradise. Those evil powers, spiritual powers, fallen angels, are bound in chains of darkness in this area. And they're in the presence of that blasting furnace of hell. And they're wandering through these dry, hot, blistering places. Spiritually speaking, they're tormented and they can't find rest. Lucifer will be bound in that pit. Now, it says here that all of them that had not taken the mark, going back to the resurrection of the dead, for it said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And the Bible said in Revelation 20, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Now we said this, the first death is a sleep. You go into a sleep in what you refer to as death. But death is when your spirit is separated from God. There are people that are alive in the natural that's never gone to sleep. So far as the bodily sleep is concerned, but in their spirit, they're already dead because they're cut off from God. They are actually cut off in their spirit from the Spirit of God, off from life. Isn't that right? And because they are cut off from God, then they are dead. They're twice dead, the Bible tells us, uprooted. And they're twice dead, plucked up by the root. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, the Bible says, shall be rooted up. Folks, this is a serious thing. A preacher is a serious thing. A church is a serious thing. Congregations is a serious thing. This is concerning heaven and earth and the Almighty God that created all things. This is concerning the transition of time and God and the angelic forces, both good and evil. This is concerning the judgment and eternal damnation. See, this is a serious thing. So then we see God doing something. We know that we go to sleep in the body, but I'm speaking of your spirit. I'm speaking of your soul. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But he said, he that honoreth me and obeys my voice, that has a concern about righteousness, that will take time to be holy. He said, I will plant him as a tree by the river of life. And he said, this individual, I will make all of his beds in the time of his sickness. I will supply all of his needs according to my riches and glory. I will bless him. He shall be my son, and I shall be his father. But beware ye that forget God. I'll tear you into pieces. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But if you'll honor me and do righteously and take time to be holy, I will not blot your name out of my book of life. I won't take your name out of my book of life. I'll let you keep on living. I gave you life from the beginning, and I'll let you keep on living and keep on living. I'll just take Calvary in your behalf. And through that you've left death behind. You pass from death unto life. And if the thing becomes extensive, I'll just let you lay down and relax and go to sleep. But I still won't let you die. I won't blot your name out of the book of living. I'll let you continue to live. But the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Bible said God created man, and God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. And he said to Adam, thou art alive. You can breathe. You can breathe. You can talk. You can see. You are in the land of the living, Adam. You are alive. You are a living creature. But beware. I have made your soul to live, but if your soul sinneth, Adam, it will surely die. The soul cannot fellowship sin, Adam. Your soul cannot fellowship sin. And the day that you make allowance for sin, sin will kill you. For the sting of death, Adam, is sin. And when you let sin come into your soul, it will kill you. Now, you know, a lot of times the question arises, what is the soul? What is the soul? Well, when we talk about the soul, it's altogether different from anything that you can make mention of. Did you know that? You can talk about the conscience. You can talk about the mind. You can talk about the subconscious. You can talk about all kinds of things. But then, where is the soul? Where is the soul? He said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You know, a good way to describe the soul to the extent that you might be able to kind of get on the trail of what it is. There is a sovereignty with man. I wish we had time to detail it and go into it tonight. But there is a sovereignty with man. This sovereignty has to do with man's soul. Your power of decision has to do with your soul. That intricate matter. That delicate part of man, your power to decide, your power to choose, has to do with your soul. The soul that chooses wrong, your power to believe or disbelieve, the soul that disbelieves, for unbelief is sin, and the soul that sins shall surely die. There is a sovereignty with you, and you can believe what Brother Pike is saying or what the ministry says, or you can not believe it. You can believe what God's Word says, or you can just not believe it. See, you can make your own decisions. You can do what you want to do. This sovereignty has to do with your soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. There is no atonement for willful sin. If you err and you stumble when you didn't mean to, the blood of Jesus takes care of it. But if you willfully done wrong, you're going to pay for it. You may repent all you want to, but you're going to pay for it because there's no blood atonement for it. That means that you got to suffer what Jesus suffered for you. Because you knew better than to do it. And you did it anyway. When you lose your temper and you get upset. And you do these things that's unlike Christ. Or you go back out into the world. And you sow seeds of corruption. You got it to pay for. You're going to pay for it. You may come and repent. But you're going to pay for it. It may be the death of your children. It may be trouble with you and your wife. It may be pollution of mind. It may be one of a million things. But every transgression shall receive a recompense of reward. The Bible said if the angels who are greater in power and might have received a just recompense of reward for every transgression they made, how shall we escape, we that are in human forms? How shall we get by? The Bible said God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you've been sowing, whether it's your temper, whether it's gossip, whether it's backbiting, whether it's division, whether it's lust, whether it's covetousness, whatever it is, bitterness, then you're going to reap it. You're going to reap every bit of it. When a man goes out to plow a field and to plant, he's going to reap. He's going to reap every bit of it. The world today has compromised. The church world, they feel that they have reached out and won the world. And they've compromised with everything from sports to murder. They've compromised and they feel that they've won the world. But you know, it's like Samson and Delilah. The church hasn't won the world. The world has taken the church. And they're grinding at the mill for the beggarly elements of this world. And Delilah is trying her very best to find that secret, to learn about this superseding strength that this great Samson has. How does the church do these things? How do they work this miraculous thing that they do? You know, and she cuddles and she woos and she loves, and the church embraces, or the world embraces the church, and the world will say, come and let us be fellows. You know, and you'll get a nice little home and you'll get this and you'll get that, and you think, I'm doing all right. But the first news you know, the spider web is woven and the spider closes in for the kill, and you find yourself in vile, wretched circumstances, and you've got all kind of problems because Delilah has bound you with those things, and she's called in the killers because the love of the world, the love of the world is where the problem is. And the people of this world love the things of this world. And the Delilahs of this world trust in the convenience and the securities of this world. Lucifer loves the world. And just as soon as this wretched evil woman gets you within her grip, then she closes in for the kill. And then you fight and struggle to get back up. Then after you get back up, you know, and you get free and God helps you. And Delilah suddenly realizes that Samson has outwitted her again. She starts with a cooing again. Your project didn't work. That thing that you wanted to do in the world didn't work. That was just a bad run of luck. Let's try something else, she'll say. And after a while, she's got you back in the same thing. And when she thinks she's got you bound, she calls in the killers again. You understand what I'm saying? People cut corners. They do evil. And this brings in sin, and sin brings in death. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, we have to stay free from unbelief. Free from sin. We have to stay free from the things of this world and the love of this world. So that Lucifer won't have a part in our lives. Reading in the book of Revelation and seeing that one day God will cut him off. And one day that God will put him in a bottomless pit. And one day God will place a seal over him. Knowing that one day we'll be free from this thing. We'll be free from death. We won't have to worry anymore about these things. Knowing this, it makes us happy. But it only makes happy those that really believe in what I'm saying. Those that know the seriousness of what we're telling you. And those that are about their Father's business. Knowing that he'll be bound, it makes us happy. But look at this just for a few minutes. It says there is a resurrection. A resurrection. That is, those that did not take the mark during the tribulation period, God is going to resurrect them from the dead. The first resurrection. This resurrection is coming forth. That God may establish His government, that He may set up the millennium. The Bible said those that have suffered with Him that did not take the mark, they shall rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's on this very earth right here. This very earth. That's why I don't care to be a millionaire. And I don't care for the things of this world. And I don't care for trying to go out there and do the things that's the pleasures of this world. At the very best, you won't live over 60, 80 years, whatever. In fact, with problems and heartaches and woes and die and leave everything you labored for. That with torment of mind concerning your children and loved ones and all that you labored for. But I'm talking about a life in this present world, in this present, on this present earth. And yet it'll be a new world in the sense it'll be the millennium. But it'll be the same world in the sense that the flood destroyed the world, but it was the same earth. It was people, the same people that was on the other side of the flood. So then when we think about this, that is, not under 10 lifetimes, if a man could live 100 years, that is 10 lifetimes on this present earth, that I'm trading this one feeble little life for. I'm giving in exchange one little life for 10 lifetimes. In that, without trouble and without sorrow, without problems, that living in a paradise. Not even to consider the fact that after the millennium, I get the wonderful joys of eternal living in the celestial world as the earth is changed into a celestial form. And then the great, wonderful celestial city of New Jerusalem comes down to sit upon the earth. Not to say that I will be partakers of that throughout eternity. Just consider the exchange and the worth of it for just living in this world. Who wouldn't make that exchange? Why worry about the other things? If you'll work 8 hours a day, 5 and 6 days a week, to have the money to enjoy Sunday, or 5 days a week to have the money to enjoy Saturday and Sunday, if you'll give all of your time for that, then why wouldn't you trade this feeble life of yours to have this great, wonderful experience of the millennium? For the Bible said, they that suffer with me shall also reign with me, and that 1,000 years. Now look at this. God is going to set up that wonderful millennium. Now here's something else to consider. After this great millennium, after these lifetimes of this great, wonderful day of God is fulfilled, the Bible said that Satan will be loose from his prison for 1,000 years. Then the Bible said he'll come up on the breast of the earth. Then he'll gather together the seed of Gog and Magog. Now, what is this great seed of Gog and Magog? Have you ever asked yourself the question, where does this come from? What is this seed? Where does it come from? Where does he get the people to do this? Have you ever just sat down and say, Lord, where does these people come from? The Bible said, and they come up on the breast of the earth, or the breath of the earth. They are there on the breast of the earth. These people also come up. What does it have to do with? It has to do with the resurrection. See, the first resurrection, this is they that rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But this second resurrection, that is, the Bible said, and the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years is finished. This move of Lucifer after the 1,000 years are those that come forth in the second resurrection. And they come forth to the second death. For the Bible said the second death, which is the lake of fire, hath no power over them that are in the first resurrection. They've already been translated into the kingdom of God before the tribulation. And those that died comes up out of the sleep at the end of the tribulation. So then there is nothing that can hurt them. Whereas those that are in the earth come up to your resurrection. Those that was translated that went into the wonderful world of God comes back with him on the white horses in Revelation 19 to bind Lucifer and put him in a prison. After the millennium, then comes the second resurrection. And these that are bound in the heart of the earth are loosed. These that are bound in the heart of the earth, Gog and Magog, the seed of Gog and Magog. And he goes out to the four quarters of the earth to gather everybody, to gather them together to form this great army that he might go up against the King of Kings, that is at that very moment ruling and reigning in Jerusalem on this very earth right here. You know, when we think about the rapture of the church, we think about Jesus coming back in the clouds over in Thessalonians, and we think about him gathering us together, you know, as the body and just rapturing us away, and then we're all gone from the earth. But that isn't the way it is. He just picks up the membership of his body like the big ark of Noah. He rides over the tribulation, and then he comes back in Revelation 19, sits down upon the same earth, and then when he comes back, the people crown him king, and he rules as a man just like me. For 1,000 years, he sits upon the throne. That's a long time for a president to be in office, isn't it? He'll have time to straighten things out. For 1,000 years, he will rule and he will reign. The Bible said until he puts everything under his feet. And the last enemy to be conquered is death. When Lucifer comes up, and when these come up out of the four quarters of the earth, when he gathers them all together, fire comes down out of heaven and consumes them. That will be the conquering of death. And then with the conquering of death, all of a sudden the sea gives up the dead. All of the earth gives up its dead. Everybody comes out of the graves. Because death has been conquered. That means that there'll be no more natural people. There'll be no more natural earth. Everything will change to a celestial earth and a celestial people. There'll be no more ruling and reigning as a natural being as the Jews will be. But the celestial beings of the sons and daughters of God will be the government of eternity. And the Bible said when Christ Jesus himself has ruled as a man, having put all things under his feet, then it is denoted that he, that is God the Father, the one that has put all things under the feet of the Son, that it is denoted at that time that he is accepted. And that is the Spirit has turned everything over to the Son and to the flesh to rule in this earth. Therefore the flesh or the Son turns everything over to the Spirit or over to the Father, that the great Christ, the God of heaven and earth, the Ancient of Days, may rule. The same Jesus is ruling in the earth will be the Christ, the great God of eternity, which is the Ancient of Days that outshines the noonday sun. That same Christ will be reigning throughout eternity. But rather than reigning as a natural man in this world, he'll be reigning as the spiritual God, as that celestial one. So then Jesus comes back to the Jew. He shows them the nail prints in his hands as a natural man. Just like he said, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless, believe. Here's the nail prints, put your hands into the nail prints. He'll come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years with those Jewish people and those that have suffered and those that have died that refuse to take the mark. But after that, he'll become the great Christ of heaven, that celestial one, to where he can rule and reign with you and I as the celestial beings of eternity. And we will be that wonderful celestial body that makes up that celestial church. And we will reign throughout eternity. All things will be ours. For fire will come down out of heaven at the end of the millennium, devour everything that's contrary to God. And then all things will have been put under his feet. The last enemy, death, will have been conquered. Then comes the great celestial world. You know, I say a lot of things here that I know you don't understand. And I know that you can't receive in the sense that you just don't see it. But if we could get all of these things together in our minds and in our hearts and understand what I'm saying and understand what God's doing, my, what a great and a mighty people you would be. Something wonderful is taking place. We just come back from Miami. You remember the vision of the angel coming to me. The Lord coming with the stone of my birth. I noticed on that trip that Brother Ron Clyde, whether coincidental or whatever, God prepared his heart that he had that same stone. That is the stone of my birth, he showed me when I was down there. See, coming back, the change, the casting out of Lucifer, the binding of Lucifer, the putting him in the pit, putting a seal over him. You say, where do you get the seal? You know, we have a seal here. That seal is recognized by the government. Our corporation has a seal. That seal is the lamb and the staff. If you'll look on the little security badges, you'll find that little lamb and staff. Because it has to do with Jesus. It has to do with the first part of our ministry. It has to do with the law, the constraint, the tutoring, the Word of God, the programming of your mind for Christ's sake. But if you'll check, you'll find we've got another seal. And this seal is not that which has to do with the Lamb unto Calvary and death, but it is Christ coming in the clouds, and seven angels in front of him and angels around him. This seal is Christ is appearing. It's the resurrection, not that Lamb unto death, but that Christ unto life and resurrection. That seal does not have to do with the law of the letter of constraint, but rather with the brethren receiving power. Now has come power. When we went on this trip, having planned nothing, God told me to take the seal. I took that seal with me in the event that we negotiated. I had that seal with me. Brother David Paul kept it and he returned that seal over in the evening, I believe it was today. That is when Dale Starr came down here. We spoke of the day star dawning within your heart. The marriage was shown again on video. The thing was a repeat. Here David brought the seal to show the changeover from one seal to another seal, or from one thing to another thing, the move of God. What is it? God said, and there was placed upon the bottomless pit a seal. God sealed it. Lucifer was cast out. This flight that we had, and getting into the storm and the lightning, I beheld Lucifer's lightning fall from heaven, the war in heaven, the man-child, and the sealing of the bottomless pit. Lucifer bound for 1,000 years. God is doing something. God is moving by His Spirit. This seal has to do with you and I. For the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we could say a lot of things about redemption because it has to do with the body. It has to do with the conquering of death. Or we could say a lot of things tonight about the conquering of death or the seal, because a seal is a spirit. You're sealed, your soul, your spirit is sealed by the wonderful Holy Spirit. So then when we say that this bottomless pit was sealed, we could say a lot of things concerning this seal. What it was and what God did. But just staying with the theme of our thought here for a moment, we that have part in the first resurrection, the second death hath no power over us. Somebody may say, Brother Pike, why do you preach like this? Because it's serious. Somebody say, but we heard this before, but you didn't get it. And brother, if you know how serious it was, if you knew that Brother Pike was here for one purpose, and that's because of life and death, that you're going to hell, you're going to be put in the fire, your soul's going to die, if you don't get what I'm saying, if you don't understand it. Though you're eating and drinking and everything looks nice and good, but you're going to hell, it doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how much you think everything's all right with you. and you're some special person. You're going to die and go to hell. I'm trying to tell you that the soul that sinned shall die. God will reject you. You need to wake up. But you know, when you're dead and laying in a coffin, somebody looks on your dead face, that's the end of you. Somebody said, well, I'm not sick. You don't have to be sick to die. Healthy folks die all the time. There's people that's just as healthy as they can be. Gets a little complication of the heart, and that's it. You die. Young men's hearts shall fail them. Wrecks, problems. Somebody shoots you. Cut you. Listen, folks. This is a serious thing. Women that are bringing children into the world die. Rachel died. Just because you're fortunate and your children have been born and God has spared your life, that don't mean it happened because of just nothing at all. It's because somebody prayed. Somebody asked God. Somebody believed God. Because your children are not born as dumb, mutes, or deaf. And your children are not born with paralysis. That don't mean that you are a good person. But it means that God had mercy and God, somebody prayed for you. Because some of you right here that's brought children into the world, you've been some of the most wretched people that I have ever seen. But by prayer and concern, your little ones hear, your little ones see. Your little ones not crippled, your little ones don't have terrible diseases. God has spared them. You need to wake up, folks. You need to wake up. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. Someone I warned not too long ago, when their little one comes, something was wrong. So sure that it can't happen to us, we say. But folks, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. You need to wake up. It can happen to your children. My children. You need to wake up. You're not in a place to where you don't have to pray. You're not in a place to where you don't have to put forth effort. You're not secure in the sense that you can just sit back and do nothing. You need to be up and be about the Father's business. Though I tell you of all these wonderful things, of the binding of Lucifer, and we could go on all night long. If you just had the ambition and the hunger to feed, God would give me the inspiration to talk all night, but I know you don't. But the thing is, you better beware and you better wake up. Ye that forget God, I'll tear you into pieces. Let me tell you something. The Bible said, my people have forgotten me days without number. You've forsaken the true and the living God. There's people here at Bethlehem that forget God days without number. I know they're religious and they come to church and sometimes giving the offering, but they're not thinking on God, and they're not rejoicing in God, and they're not talking to God, and they're not enjoying the presence of God. They talk about everything else and think about everything else, and they do everything else except follow God and really get down to business with God. And their days not filled with the love of God and the concern of God. They're not meditating in the laws of God day and night. They're not casting down every thought and imagination and bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's growing late. And after a while, you won't have this preacher to holler at you. You won't have this preacher to warn you. You won't have this preacher to break the yoke off of you. And you won't have this preacher to indoctrinate you. Your day is coming to a close. The Gentiles is on their way out. Shake yourself. You say, who are you talking to, Brother Pike? I'm talking to every living creature in this building. And every living creature can hear my voice, including myself. Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say to the preachers, I say to all of them. Lest you repent, ye shall likewise perish. And if you don't do right, you can't find no place of repentance. For Esau thought repentance with bitter tears. And the Bible said he found no place of repentance. Let us go on unto perfection and not turn again to lay the foundation of repentance unto dead works. For if you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if you do evil. Just a fearful looking forward to the judgments of God in a fire indignation that shall devour the adversaries. You better wake up, folks, like I'm telling you. I'm speaking to you. Don't think that Brother Pike's talking to your neighbor, your wife, or your husband, or your children, somebody else. I'm talking to you as an individual. You're the one that needs to wake up and get straightened out. Don't sit there and think, well, I pray and I love God and I fast, because I'm talking to every one of you that's in this building. There's not one that I know that's in this building, but what they're desperately in need of prayer. So you can think like you want to, because you're watching yourself. And the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. That's the way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. I'm telling you, you need to do something. A shepherd watches his sheep. He knows when they need to do something. You need to do something. Every last one of you. All right. Let's stand together. Shake yourself. The Bible said, stir up your pure mind. Come alive in God. Come forth in the resurrection of this awakening. For the midnight cry is, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Arise, trim your vessels and lamps. Make sure you got some oil, because it's awakening time. And many hundreds and millions of people have gone to sleep. Some of them with the oil and some of them without the baptism of the great Holy Spirit. And this great Holy Spirit is the oil of gladness. This great charismatic move is the foolish virgins. It's running everywhere saying, we speak in tongues, we've got this all, we want this all. But they're not getting it. They think they've got it because they speak in tongues. They think they've got it because they shout and dance. They think they've got the great loving Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit. It's gone into the upper class. It's gone to the president. It's gone to the Pope. It's gone to the millionaires. It's gone to the bankers, the doctors, the lawyers. It's gone to them. They're dancing, shouting, speaking in tongues. Those rich, exceedingly rich, wealthy people that used to call people that loved God, that spoke in tongues, that was filled with this Holy Spirit, they used to call them a bunch of holy rollers. But them foolish virgins today are saying, let us speak in tongues. We'll give all of our wealth like they did in Egypt if you'll just come over to our place and put us in your class and put us, include us within your people and into your surroundings. If you'll take us into your group. The Bible said when Nehemiah went to build back the walls, he marked the names off. He said, you're half-breeds. You're half-breeds. You're not children of God. You're not those full-blooded Christians. You're just a bunch of religious people. You're half in the world and you're half in the church. That is, you stand at the door and you won't go in and you hinder everybody else because you are a half-breed. You love Jesus. A half-breed. You know, people really love to tear down and destroy, don't they? I think about some of the people around here. I hear them so often. Better get your eyes off of that preacher. Better get your eyes off of that preacher. Get your eyes off of that preacher and get your eyes off of God. Our own God, they say. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You better watch people when they do that. I'm telling you like it is. You do what you want to do. I've got some people here that I can program their mind one way and they're nothing but a reflector. Somebody else comes along and program their mind a different way. Now, which one is the Bible? To get your eyes off of the preacher or to get your eyes on the preacher? Peter said, look on us. That's Bible. Look on us. Keep your eyes on the preacher. Which is Bible? To listen to these reprobates that say, you better get away from that man. You better get away from that man. Or which is Bible? As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't be foolish and listen to the voice of human reasoning. Those people only want to get your attention. Don't you know that when somebody tells you something and you listen to it, that you become his convert. If somebody comes along and say, you better not listen to Brother Pike, you better say, you do that, you become that man's convert. You're not listening to Brother Pike anymore, you're listening to that man. You're not my following anymore, you're the following of that man. Somebody said, I'm following, you know, what? Did you know that if you take the outlook right now, if nobody tells you anything, and you take the outlook right now, I'm not going to listen to Brother Pike. I'm not going to follow a man. I say this so often. You're following your own man. You're following your own understanding. And the Bible forbids you to lean to your own understanding. You're following yourself. So you're following a man. And the worst man you could follow, your own self. Because the Bible said there's a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man. And you're following the outer man. You're following your own self. Say, no, I'm following Christ. That couldn't be. Because the Bible teaches that I am preaching the word. And it's not me that speaketh, but Christ that speaketh. Therefore, if you're following the ministry, you're following Christ. If you're not following the ministry, you're not following Christ. Somebody say amen. We're talking about the truth, folks. A bunch of reprobates and hypocrites, you keep listening at them. The first news you know, you'll be going off down that dark lane of no return. You better follow me as I follow Christ. If you've proven this, you better hold fast to it. Prove all things, hold fast. You better not follow after something you haven't proven. But if you want to do it, that's your business. Your sovereignty. It isn't going to worry me. Because if you got that kind of spirit, you're going to be a thorn in my side anyway. The quicker you leave and I replace you, the better. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said, and you're going to follow after his voice. But I'm telling you, little ones, that you don't get carried away with this foolishness. You listen to your shepherd. You listen to your leaders. You listen to those that are working hand in hand with the ministry. And don't listen to these that are always flattering and going on about your pastor or the preacher or whatever, because they're not loyal. If you ever get a chance, go around, you'll find that they're not loyal. They seek admiration. They seek the favor of the preacher. But down in their heart, they're not loyal. There's jealousy, envy, and strife, and malice. And they, when they get out of his presence, somebody programs their mind the other way, and they undermine him in a minute. Some of the people follow because of fear. They are afraid to do anything else. They're afraid something would happen to them. They ain't no need to follow me out of fear. Jesus said, fear not. You follow Christ out of love. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But to fear God is to love God or respect God. When you follow me out of fear, well, you might as well quit and go on. That isn't going to help you. Because you're not right with God. But if you follow me because you believe in what I preach, you believe in what I stand for, you love me for my perseverance and for my concern for you, then you're on the right trail. Otherwise, you're headed for trouble. Let's be about our Father's business, testify abroad, do all that we can. Help them to glorify the name of the Lord as they see your good work and your light shines throughout the earth, just like these that went to the nursing homes and the man was made to walk again. They're glorifying the name of our lovely Father. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you, folks. I tell you the truth. The Bible said, mark them that cause division among you, contrary to the doctrine that I've taught you. When these people start telling you things, remember, you're following that old beast. And he's going to get you in trouble. Try their spirit by the word. Let's sing the chorus we sing so often, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet,
Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
You know, a couple of people came in today. One of them was a chiropractor from out of Athens, somewhere in that area. I had somebody else with him. We had met him one time, I believe, over at Bonanza. He came in today. He was here with us in service. You know, we need to be concerned. People are hungry and needy. We need to be concerned. People are coming in and out all the time looking for the bread of life. Bethlehem is called the house of bread, the city of David. Let's be concerned. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come to the close of another service. I wonder, after all that I have said, I just wonder how many are concerned and how many are convicted, and how many will do anything about what I've said in giving the more earnest heed to these things, to incorporate them in your life. I wonder. It's time that we did something. I want you to slip your hands up with me. Who knows? Who can hear the voice of the Lord? Who can I send? Who will go for me? And the prophet said, here am I, Lord, send me. Like the song that we wrote, those faraway fields, those faraway places. I hear poor lost souls saying, who'll come and bring this message to me? What are we going to do, folks? Are you concerned enough to do something? Are you concerned enough to share your bread like the widow did with Elijah? Are you going to be selfish and gullible with your time and your substance until you die, until they put you in a hole, and then you can't give it to God and you'll burn in hell because you didn't share? Are you going to be so foolish as to do that? Will you hold on to it till the last breath chokes the life? You say, Brother Pike, I don't have anything to give. Well, then don't worry about it. The dead don't need to worry about it because they don't have anything to give. If you're dead, you can't do nothing. Some are dead while they live. Some would say, but I only have a little, Brother Pike. God only requires a little. It's like the songwriter said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. Be faithful. He that is faithful over a little, God will make him ruler over a lot. But do something. Every person can do something. Every person can do something. Don't let another day go by without you doing something. Every individual in this building, even the little children that hear my voice, I've known some of them to give pennies and dimes in school to help send Bibles. Don't let there be an individual in here, but what he will purpose in his heart that he's going to do something. Every woman in here, purpose in your heart, you're going to do something. You're going to give of your time and of your substance so God can bless you. Every man in here, purpose in your heart, you're going to do something. If you sow little, you'll reap little, but at least you can give little that you might reap something. For if you don't sow anything, you won't reap nothing. Or you'll reap nothing. That is, you'll not have anything to reap. So then, every man in here, purpose that you're going to do something. If it isn't anything but give a little time to God on your knees and pray, at least you can do that. Give a little service to God. While you've got your hands up tonight, rededicate your lives. Rededicate your hearts. God looketh on the heart. I want you to think this thing over. Think. See if your heart is full of iniquity. If you're filled with evil and ugliness. See if you're holy and pure. While the brother prays for your health, while he prays for your blessing financially, while he prays for the soul welfare, search your heart tonight. See if you're that old evil one that God despises. See if you're that child that God loves, you're the good and the obedient. See if that's the one.